I am also supposed to remind you that you need to sign up via the email that was sent, and if you can't sign up via email, then make sure that you see Stacy or your small group leader today so that we can know how many lucky pots to have at our potluck, I guess. And so that would be helpful. So I didn't plan to start this way, but something happened this morning just 30 minutes ago that I really have to share with you, because if I don't get it off my heart will burst from joy. About a year ago, here at Men's Chirp, how many of you have been through Chirp? Highly recommend it. Women's Chirp comes around in the fall in September. If you have not had an opportunity to go on that retreat, it's an overnight retreat. It's very, it's just wonderful. And I think about close to 500 women and 500 men have gone through that now in the last close to 30 years or so. And so I get to be the pastor. We rotate, and pastors go with each group different times. So a year ago, I got to be with the Men's Chirp, which this year is happening in a couple weeks. And one of the things that happens in Chirp is men or women from the last year share their witness around different Christian themes, how the Bible has functioned in their life, Christian spirituality, those kinds of things. And I walked through last year, and a young man, Gia Nguyen from our church, you saw his wife Rachel up here playing the keyboards, was sharing his witness. And he was telling the story of how he had grown up in Vietnam during some tough times in that country when it was at war as a little boy, and how they had left as refugees. And they had left on a boat. We call them junks, fishing junks. They're not really that seaworthy. And so right after the Vietnam War and after Saigon fell, hundreds, thousands of refugees were fleeing South Vietnam and North Vietnam and areas around Cambodia and Laos. And they were fleeing on these boats that really shouldn't be out at sea. And they're meant for 20 or 30 people, and hundreds of people were packing on. Well, at the same time, I had signed up to go in the United States Navy. And so in the middle of 1978 through 1979, somewhere in that period, my ship got to go to the South China Sea. And it was my job and our ship's job and the fleet, the United States Navy fleet, sailed into the South China Sea to go pick up refugees and bring them, some back to the United States, some back to Singapore and to other safe places. And so Shia was sharing his story about how he got picked up on a Navy boat and brought to Singapore, and then ultimately he and his mom and his siblings were brought to the United States. They got to be with a family in Arlington Heights, and then they lived there for a while. And make a long story short, he met his soon-to-be wife, Rachel, and they are married, and they have children, and they are a big part of this ministry at Good Shepherd. And I heard him tell that story, and I walked up to him after that, and I said, I was on one of those Navy boats. And I had never made the connection between just being a sailor, doing what you do, and saving thousands of people. And so this morning, he walked into my office and he gave me this gift. It's a handmade cutting board, although I can't imagine cutting onions on this. And it has the verse, John 15:13, which says this, greater love has no one than this, than they lay down their life. Friend. And I thought I'd share that with you, because sometimes the simplest acts, I had no idea. I was 18. I didn't know what was going on in the world. But because of that, he's here, and he's alive, and his family is alive. And that I got to be a small part of that, and that thousands of other sailors who don't maybe have the same experience as I do as hearing someone tell the story from that perspective, just people doing what they do. And so I thought I'd share that with you, because This is 40 years later or something like that. So thank you, Shia, and thank you to Chirp for that experience. So sometimes people say to me, Pastor Glenn, why are you so passionate? Why do you push so hard? It's because of that. Why do I speak about political issues? Because the Bible, page after page, does. It just doesn't take a side. It takes the side of God and goodness and right and mercy and justice. And so we as Americans are at our best when we extend open arms and we do it carefully. And there are people in your midst who've been blessed by that. And to know that I had a difference in his journey of faith and that he came to Christ as a part of that, I just am overwhelmed. So I open with that story because today we're going to talk about how you make an impact in life. We are in the story of Priscilla, and I am going to read to you from Acts chapter 18. Many of you are part of Good Shepherd, and so you know we've been on this journey of God's storyboard where we've walked with the story from Genesis, and we're coming to the tail end of the Old Testament, and then from there we move into the New Testament. Jesus is born, does his ministry for 3 years, and his life, his death, his teaching, and then he says to his disciples, wait for power from on high in Jerusalem. They do. The Holy Spirit falls on them, and the church is born. And it explodes in the Roman Empire. And you need to understand how powerful this moment in history is. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says this in chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And what Paul meant there is, when conditions were just right, not a day too early, not a day later, God sent forth his son right when it was God's perfect timing. Because Rome, for all of its destructive habits, also had built networks of roads that extended thousands of miles. They had brought in a common language, a common economy, a common set of trading boundaries, and a whole range of things that expanded the world and made it possible for the gospel to travel like lightning. And travel like lightning it did, and the story of that lightning is the book of Acts. How the Holy Spirit moves out, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. And so I'm going to pick up the book of Acts in chapter 18, and we're going to find out the context of this woman, Priscilla, and her husband, Aquila. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Just to remind you, we just studied 1 Corinthians. That's the city that Paul wrote, that Paul was in and had helped plant a church in, and he wrote that letter to, so that gives you a little context to what we were studying when we were studying the book of Corinthians. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. That's the emperor of Rome at the time. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Just so you know, the book of Acts is written by the writer Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, and this is his sequel, the book of Acts. He tells the story of Jesus, then the story of the early church. And just in this first opening paragraph, you can see Luke doing some incredible things. He's telling you, he's giving you like a GPS coordinate for the date when Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome. That happened in a specific time and place. I'm going to share a little more details about that with you. He names cities, he names places, he names geography. I still get people who come to me on a Sunday after I've spoken, or I know Greg, Gary, and PJ have also had some of these same kind of questions. People will say, you mean these stories in the Bible are true? They're not just spiritual stories. No, they're very earthbound stories. I can take you to Corinth. I can place it on a map. I can also place this in a time in history. Luke is a doctor who is a stickler for details, and he goes through the details so that you know what you're reading is credible and you can trust it. Okay, let me move on. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own hands, or on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So Paul first takes his mission to the Jewish people, and when he gets rejected by some of them, he says, "I'm now going to focus entirely on the Gentiles." That would be us. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. So this is Luke describing the opposition to the gospel as it moves out into the Roman Empire. There's physical opposition, political opposition, economic opposition, religious opposition. This is not an easy thing to take the word of Jesus out into a world that, in some cases, doesn't want to hear it. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Caesarea because of a vow he had taken. I have no idea what that means, except that Paul had made a bet with somebody and he lost and he cut his hair. What's important about that is that Luke knows the people he's writing this for know about that. So Luke is saying, remember that thing Paul did? Here's when it happened and here's why. Again, tying it to the very specifics of different communities that he's writing to. He wants you to know this is happening at a certain time, a certain place, to certain people. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I'll come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. That's about a 1,500-mile journey that Paul has just made in what I've read from chapter 18, verse 1 to now. After spending time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all of the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So that means he only knew about the baptism of John the Baptist. He hadn't yet had his faith updated with what the Holy Spirit was doing with baptism in the name of Jesus. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Love that. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So that's the background of this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and about this woman, Aquila. Let me further the context a little bit. They were expelled from Rome during the reign of Emperor Claudius between 41 and 54 AD. Jesus dies in about 30 AD and is risen from the dead. So this is within 11 to 12 years of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The word of Jesus is now spreading throughout the Roman Empire. It has gotten into Corinth. It's gotten into Ephesus. It's gotten to Athens. Athens is the place of Aristotle and Socrates and Plato. It's gotten to Rome. It's gotten to all the major urban settings. The gospel is spreading. But there's always been anti-Semitism throughout the world. Last week I spoke from the book of Esther, which is really the first time in the Bible when you are confronted with one nation that hates the Jewish people and wants to wipe them out. And that's about 600 years before what we're reading now. So the Jewish people have been hated, and they've been hated in just about every place they've gone, and they were hated in Rome. And Claudius decided he didn't want the Jews around anymore because they were obstinate. They didn't worship on the same days. They didn't worship the same God. They wouldn't bow to pagan idols. They wouldn't pay taxes to pagan temples. They wouldn't buy meat from pagan temples. And so the people, the Roman people, started to get tired of that. And Claudius, for whatever reason, decides to expel all the Jewish people from Rome. What's important about that is that at this point in time, from a Roman perspective, from a Gentile perspective, you can't tell the difference between a Christian and a Jew. They don't know the difference. There is no difference, because the message of Jesus first erupted in the synagogues. It was Jewish people who said, "That's our Messiah." And then Gentiles gradually got on board with that. But from a Roman perspective, looking in, it was just an argument between cousins. You heard it. Leave the family alone. This is about your law, your issue. This got nothing to do with me. I'm staying out of it. Well, it's just a few years later than that, and it was Emperor Nero who got in trouble because some things happened in Rome, and Rome burned down, and he had the Jews and Christians kicked out again. In 70 AD, the Emperor Titus comes down to Jerusalem and burns the temple down. After the temple in Jerusalem is burned down, it's after that that there's more of a split. And you just need to know that. There's a lot of stuff going on between Jews who follow Jesus, Jews who don't follow Jesus, Gentiles who follow Jesus, and Gentiles who don't follow Jesus. That's at least four major groups, and I could go even deeper. But that's where some of the clash comes in. So I just need you to understand that they were kicked out. This is not an easy place. The quote there, according to Suetonius, he is a Roman historian. So if you went to school in, say, 100 AD, you would read the historian Suetonius, and you would read about this happening. I say that because I can't press on you enough. This is real historical stuff. When we say in our creed, "And he suffered under Pontius Pilate," we're saying something unique and special and powerful about Christianity. Christianity is about stuff that happens on this earth in real time with real people in real cities, in real synagogues, real congregations, real conversations. This is historical in nature, and that's a huge difference. This isn't just some religious pie in the sky stuff. This is real, and it's happening in the Roman Empire, and the book of Acts is all about that. So Priscilla and Aquila are married and on mission for Jesus in the context of a very tumultuous, disruptive time. So let's talk about Aquila and Priscilla. They're first mentioned in Acts 18. I just gave you that. What we know from what we've read so far is that Aquila was a Jew born in Pontus. Like Paul, they were tent makers. So that tells us a whole lot. How many of you have ever slept in a tent? How many of you don't ever want to sleep in a tent? How many of you prefer a 5-star Hyatt? No. That would be me. First time my wife and I went camping, it was terrible, and it rained, and it was like 6 inches of water in the tent, and we didn't do it again. So this is not that kind of tent. We read the word tent, and it makes me think of going to Dick's Sporting Goods, and here's the little Coleman tent. That's not this. These are awning workers. They work with big awnings. because in the ancient world, you didn't have five-star hotels. So when Paul goes to Corinth, it sits on a little isthmus, which means it sticks out into the water, and every 3 years, there would be the regional Olympic Games, and 5,000 to 10,000 athletes would descend on Corinth, and all their entourage and their family and their friends and their support network, then all kinds of business people who thought, okay, these games are going to go 6 months. We can sell. We're going to open up shops. And they would need places to live and places to store their animals and places to train. So tent makers, awning makers would come in and they would build. How many of you have been to like Ribfest? Okay, so that's the kind of awning they go for blocks and blocks and blocks. That's a big deal. Paul is an entrepreneur. Priscilla is an entrepreneur. These are people who do business. They buy huge supplies of materials to make these awnings with. They buy the poles and the stakes and the ropes and the material, and they sew it, and they have to hire workers to do the project, and they have to negotiate contracts, and they have to make payments, and they have to have a payroll. These are entrepreneurs. Entrepreneurs doing business for a deeper mission. They view their mission as being fueled by their career, not the other way around. They're on mission for Jesus. And so it's in the connections that they make in the marketplace that they tell people, have you heard about Jesus? Oh, you haven't. Let me tell you. Let me tell you about Jesus who taught about a new kingdom. And he died, but he rose again. And that's Priscilla and Aquila. They moved around a lot. They lived in Rome. They went to Corinth. Then they were in Ephesus. And we know at least that they were in those places because we can see it in the scriptures that we read. And some of them are listed for you at the top of your page in Sisterhood. Then they went back to Rome. This is something like 1,200 to 1,400 miles, and they didn't fly Southwest. They didn't fly Delta, United. They walked. They took a camel or a horse or a donkey. They got on some really rickety boats, and they made their way around the Mediterranean. This is a pretty big deal. To travel in those days is hard. It's physically hard because it takes a long time, and you have to eat whatever you can find along the way and prepare for that, and you have to negotiate things at every port. So these are physical people. Aquila and Priscilla move around a lot. First, because they're kicked out of Rome because they're both Jewish. But then because of the vision of God in their lives about how they can be missionaries, and they move wherever God tells them to, and they take their business, and it goes with them, and that's how they support their work and their travel. So you can see some of what they did. These are some of the travels. As Paul moved around, they were on at least two-thirds of these travels. You can take that and place that on a map. It's the Aegean Sea and the Black Sea, and they move all over the place. This is a couple on the move. How many of you like to travel? Good. Follow Jesus because you get to. No, I'm really serious. Some of you need to know that God may be calling you to go outside of Naperville. Imagine that. On a mission trip to rebuilding Aurora, to Pine Ridge, to wherever. Some of you, I don't know, maybe God is calling you to go across the world. He did it for the Ranieris. Out of this church, that's our modern Priscilla and Aquila. So never think that you're done or that God is done with you, because God called this married couple out of what had to be a terrible time. Can you imagine right now if the police walked in that door and they said, how many of you live in Naperville? How many of you live in Naperville? Okay, how many of you are Christians that live in Naperville? Good, get out. You have to leave. You're no longer allowed to be in this city. No, today. No, you don't have time to take your favorite furniture and call a U-Haul. Just pack the clothes on your back and get out. That's what happened to Priscilla and Aquila in Rome. You're Jewish. Get out. Now, a lot of people would say that would be a crushing moment. And it would be, unless you're on mission for Jesus. Because then you say, Lord, it's a crushing moment, but it's only a moment. How does this fit in your bigger plan? What are you going to do next? Because obviously you're going to do something next, because you wouldn't waste this crisis, would you, Lord? And so Priscilla and Aquila are praying people, faithful people. I imagine they were scared. I can't imagine that they weren't. This is a big deal to be kicked out of your home. They are a husband and wife team. They're always mentioned together. That's why I have to talk about both of them together. You never find that it's just Aquila or just Priscilla. It's Priscilla and Aquila, and sometimes it's Aquila and Priscilla. Usually it's Priscilla and Aquila, which also tells you something else. In that culture, if you want to tell people about an important partnership that you have with somebody, you name the husband first. But Paul doesn't do that several of these times. He names her first. That's a big deal in that culture. That's saying to anyone who reads it, she's important. She's just as important as her husband. Her husband is just as important as her. In fact, the two of them support one another. And together they are making an impact for Jesus in this world. And Paul is proud of that, glad for that, depends on that. Paul relies on this husband and wife team. They're always together. They're together in their personal lives. They're together in their travels. I'm going to guess, I can't say this for sure, but somehow they must have been okay being in each other's company. You think? I want you to think about someone that's close to you, your spouse. Some of you have lost your spouse physically, but spiritually they're still with you, because if you spent any time with them, they're part of you and you're part of them. These are people who travel together, they do life together, they show up in synagogue together, they get on the boat together, they do business together, they own the company together. That takes a special kind of relationship. And all of us have a different dance in marriage, so I'm not saying that all of us have to look exactly like them, but there is one perspective that all of us as married people, those of us who are married in here, have to have, and that is your mission is what guides your marriage. So for them, mission was the common ground on which they both walked. The common ground, the common vision that they saw for their lives. They supported one another, and that's a really cool thing. So they were together in their occupation. They're together in their hospitality. They're together in their decision or devotion to Christ. And they're together in their love for the church of Christ. They're together in their hospitality because we learn later, when Paul congratulates them and thanks them, that they open up a church in their home. The scripture says, the church that meets in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. These are people who are willing to open their home. I want to say this carefully because it's important for us to hear. We are a well-resourced church. Even if you in this room have the smallest house of anyone in this room, it's bigger than about 98% of the people in the world. And I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. I'm glad about that. I'm going to go home tonight to a comfortable home, and it's good. Do you think of your home as a mission base? If you don't, let me just offer to you that you ought to consider that. Is your home a sanctuary or a scorecard? In Naperville, in the western suburbs, too often it's a scorecard. But if it's a sanctuary for people to come and rest and be cared for, maybe a small group that could meet in your home. Maybe you can open up a bedroom to a seminary student that's on internship. Maybe you can support a missionary by giving them a place to stay for a couple of weeks while they're home on furlough. There's a million ways to use your home. Maybe you can do a book club in your home, in your neighborhood. These are people who see their home as part of their mission. And that's an incredible way to live. All of a sudden, everything you do takes on a mission component. And that lessens the pain and the frustration of home ownership, because now you can say, Lord Jesus, this is your mission base. How do you want me to use it? How can I use this for your glory? They're together in their devotion to Christ. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. How many of you have a spouse that maybe isn't at the same place as you are in your devotion to Christ? Good, then your first mission is to pray for him. You want a great husband? Pray that he'll fall in love with Jesus. Not that he'll like Pastor Glenn or Pastor Greg or Gary or PJ, but that he'll fall in love with Jesus. That Jesus will rock his world. I can't think of a better way. Pray for that. Pray for that. Pray for that. Those of you that are in rough symmetry with your husband's spirit, that doesn't mean it has to look the same. But that you're in symmetry on your devotion to Christ, that Christ is first. It changes everything. It changes everything in your life. Is that my phone? No. Oh, good, it's not my phone. Okay, good. So it's good. I like the choreography. It's wonderful. That Christ is to be Lord, not just of my life, not just of my wife's life, but of our life. When I was called into ministry in 1990, I was happily employed as a vice president in a company. I had a house 10 minutes from the beach in Clearwater. And life was good. And there were some rumbles and different things in our lives, but God changed our lives by speaking into my life and saying, Glenn, it's time for you to go into ministry, and making it possible to do that. That never, ever, ever would have been possible unless my wife said, well, of course, I've been praying for that. Unless my wife said, of course, I'll uproot our home and move to the third floor of an apartment building on the north side of Chicago that's infested with cockroaches, and move our three children into this two-bedroom house, and we're going to live there for a couple of years while you study Greek and Hebrew and theology. Of course, that sounds exciting to me. I could not do this except that I have a wife who understands the cadence of my work life is different than 98% of the people that I work with. Because sometimes I'm busiest on the weekends with stuff that I have to go to, and so my family says, hey, we're doing birthdays this Saturday afternoon. I say, I can't make it because I'm preaching and leading and teaching. Then my wife has to go sometimes alone and explain one more time. You'd think they'd get it after 20-something years. But this is not just for pastors. This is for every one of you. It's not just for people at a certain age. This is for every single one of you in the sisterhood that's married. You are on mission for Jesus Christ, and so is your husband. And together, the impact that you can make in the lives of your friends, your family, your cul-de-sac, your home, your business is incredible. When the two get together and become one flesh, they are devoted. They are also devoted to the church of Christ. That doesn't mean they show up every single time the church is open. That's not what I'm talking about. That means they care passionately for the health and the success and the impact of the local church. And they do everything they can to forward the mission of the church. So those of you at Good Shepherd, thank you. Well done, good and faithful sisters. Because I look out on this group and I see people who work their tails off to make this church what it is. Thank you. If you have not found your spot to serve in, let me know. I'd love to help you. Some of you come from other churches. Bless you. Good. Go back to your church and serve it well. The mission of the local church is the hope of the world, and they got that. They got that. What a powerful thing. they are together in learning, knowing, and teaching the word. The scripture says that they are students of the scriptures. They dig in. They don't just memorize Bible verses, but they understand it so that they can explain it, so they can teach it, so they can live it. Sometimes people say, I was talking to somebody this week and I said, how many of the stories that we've preached on from God's storyboard have you actually read? And the person went, well, not many. I said, can you count them on two hands? One hand? Not many. I said, okay, well, let me suggest that you pick it up. Just pick it up. If you haven't started, start at the Gospel of John and just read a few paragraphs and just let it simmer in your soul. There's no race. There's no how much you have to learn. But if you're not digging in and understanding and wrestling with God's word, that's how we're fed. That's how God speaks to us. And Priscilla and Aquila, I imagine they had their own devotional life, and Priscilla and Aquila probably looked a little different. My wife and I share scripture differently, but together we have this common journey where we both know that the Bible is important to our lives. So let me lift up some more stuff here. They also used that to take Apollos, who would become a great evangelist in the early church, and say, you know, 95% of your message is spot on, but the 5% that's not, we just want to tweak that a little bit. So, brother, come on over for coffee one day. We want to explain to you the things of Jesus more fully so you understand this wonderful thing called baptism. And it's the husband and wife who do that. They both do that, not just the husband. So this is a woman teaching a man, Apollos, who then goes out and makes a huge difference, because we just read that he shows up in these different cities and he's defending the faith and he's powerful in his preaching. And that's because alongside of him, there's a couple who said, hey, we can mentor him. Some of you have been walking with Jesus a while and you've walked through these scriptures and you've prayed your prayers and you've worshiped and you've sung the songs and you've worked hard and you've learned some things about ministry. Who is your Apollos? Who is the person that you're mentoring, shepherding, guiding? I'm not talking about adding a task list. I'm talking about one person that you come alongside and say, can I pray for you? Can I help you? There are people who came alongside me in my life, and I wouldn't be here without them shepherding me. Just a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to speak at my aunt's memorial service. She was 91 years old, and I got to speak, and I didn't know it, but my pastor was there. My Greg and Gary was there. And he's almost blind now. And he came up to me afterwards, and he put his hands on my shoulders. He said, you're a great preacher, Glenn. Keep preaching the word, brother. Keep preaching the word. And I said, well, I learned from you to take this thing seriously. He said, well, thank you for that. You can make a difference in someone's life, and you have no idea the rippling impact in eternity of you coming alongside someone and saying, let me help you. I see it happen in CHIRP. I see it happen in our Sparks leaders. I see it happen in small groups. I see it happen in growth groups when you come alongside and say, let me wrestle with this question with you. When you come alongside someone and you say, I see some serving gifts in you. I see some potential in you. Would you join our team? Would you be part of our ministry? Would you come serve at Feed My Starving Children with us? You are forwarding the mission of Jesus Christ when you do that. Let me just get a few more. They were a husband and wife team of righteousness. That doesn't mean they were perfect. It means that the righteousness of God was at the center of their lives. you cannot read the six times they're mentioned in the New Testament, which span at least 10 to 15 years, and see the places that they were in and understand the context of how hard it was to be on mission for Jesus. You can't know all that about them and not walk away saying, these are people who dig deep into the righteousness of God and want to live that out in their lives. I'm not talking about being religiously right. I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about letting the Holy Spirit completely indwell you and animate your every move and be behind your every word and shape and mold who you are as an individual and as a couple. There's a couple in this room. I'm going to name her. It's okay. Nancy Yonker and her husband, Pete. 7-8 years ago, when we opened this room, I had the opportunity to speak in here for the first time. And they came and they sat like right about there, right where you are, Nancy. And they were crying a little. I don't know if Pete was crying, but Nancy had a little. Pete was crying inside. He's kind of that kind of guy. And afterwards, they came up to me and they said, this is not our kind of service. We're 9:30 people. And they are. They're right there, right in that pew right there, and Nancy's up here in the choir. They are 9:30 people, and that's wonderful with me. But they said, we are so glad to be part of this because it's reaching people that we never would reach without this kind of expansion. That's a husband and wife team on mission for Jesus in a very quiet and subtle way. But that, for me, just encourages me as a pastor to know I got people who support me when we do all these weird things, and that's a good thing. So sorry I did that to you, but I had to. So let's talk about this. Because you can't talk about Priscilla without talking about Aquila, because that's how the Bible talks about them. And that means you can't talk about them without talking about marriage. What is marriage to you? When I meet with a new couple, I'll hear things like, I found my soulmate, which is wonderful. She completes me. I'll say, well, no, she doesn't. Trust me. You still have some cracks that she doesn't fill. And they'll come out soon. And so sometimes when I meet with young folks who are going to get married, and trust me, I'm all for this. This is a wonderful thing. I'm going to be married 40 years in September, and that's mostly because of the grace of my wife and the grace of God in her. But I tell them, you don't complete one another. Jesus completes you, and you bring all that you are to the marriage, and he brings all that he is to the marriage, and somehow in Christ he makes you one flesh. This is one couple that put together this marriage mission statement, but I love the way it reads. We want to become one flesh because it will allow us to reflect Christ more effectively than by being single. That's what they would say. This is not anything against someone who's single. Remember when we read 1 Corinthians, Paul says to them, if you're single, stay that way because you can be effective in ways that a married person cannot because you always have to think about your spouse when you're married. But if you're going to be married, this, I think Paul would agree with this. Let it be because your marriage is going to be a witness to Christ. We want to manifest manifest the relationship of Christ and his church to God, to each other, to our families and friends, and to the world. We pray our relationship will be a sweet offering to God, a blessing to each other, a testimony to our families and friends, and an opportunity to model Christianity to a world that has no hope. Marriage is not for your happiness. It is for your holiness. And that leads to something deeper than happiness, which is joy. Because joy sticks around even when you're not happy. Even when you're not happy, joy sticks around because it comes from knowing you created in God's image. He's called you together with this other image bearer, your spouse. He's made you one flesh. You are making an impact. And even on those days when you think, oh, that lousy bum, how could he do that? If you're both on mission for Jesus, sooner or later you look at that cross and you say, yeah, I am a lousy bum, I'm sorry. And then you get back on mission. And that's the power. So it took them on all kinds of journeys all around the ancient world. Again, I ask, how many of you like to travel? How many of you like to travel for Jesus? The spiritual journey of following Jesus is the best way to live. Because then everything in your house can now bring glory to God. This doesn't mean you have to live like a pauper unless God calls you to, and some have been called to that. But if you have a house here in these western suburbs and you care for it and it looks good, great. But if you're the only one that sees it, maybe you ought to reframe that and think about, how can I use my house as a mission outpost? How can my marriage to this crazy man be a gift to the world? How can we pray together? How can we love together? How can we serve together? Now, please don't go run home and say, honey, guess what Pastor Glenn said? Oh, man, I'll get in trouble. But I will tell them the same thing. It doesn't mean you have to be alike. It's unity, not uniformity. Unity in the shared values and vision of the gospel, that God wants to do something different in the world, in and through you, that's only going to come through your personality. But I couldn't do what I do unless my wife was alongside, encouraging, challenging. Sometimes she's had to confront me, and that always hasn't gone well until later. And sometimes maybe he'll have to say to you, hey, honey, is this really how you want to be? But that's why it's a school of holiness, where God shows us what it's like to live in respect and love, love and respect, back and forth, so that the gospel and the mission of Jesus can move forward. It's a powerful thing to think about the story of Priscilla and Aquila. We don't know in the end what happened to them, because there's not a verse that says, and then they died peacefully in whatever. All we know about them is that they moved through at least four different cities over the span of about 15 years. And we know that Paul relied on them. He relied on them as partners in the gospel, called them that. He relied on them to be people who could help start a church. He relied on them to be people who could mentor leaders. And so they were actively involved in the leadership development of the earliest pastors in the Christian church. You want to know the first seminary? It's Priscilla and Aquila's house. And Apollos is the first student. He shows up and they teach him how to be a pastor, how to be a preacher, how to be an evangelist. This is a powerful, wonderful witness for what God can do in this woman's life. And I'm just gonna extrapolate from what I do know about her through these scriptures. I bet she prays a lot. I bet she lives a life of prayer. And that doesn't mean always on your knees at the altar, although it can mean that. It simply means always living with an openness to God, that God is ready to speak and you are ready to listen, and she's ready to turn and go whatever direction God calls. Friends, I just want to say to you, to close this off with Priscilla and Aquila, the mission of Jesus Christ is the single most important thing that any of you will give your allegiance to. And that comes before everything else. Because Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. Then all these things will be added to you. All the blessing, all the joy, there's something powerful that comes from knowing that you and your spouse, that you are on mission for Jesus. People have said to me so many crazy things over the years. I have gotten to travel the world. I've gotten to go to some of the most exotic places. I've gotten to go to the dump in Guatemala and some of those beautiful dive sites in the South Pacific. I've gotten to go to Washington, D.C. and Springfield. I've gotten to tell people about Jesus in corporate headquarters on Michigan Avenue and down in the back alleys in the inner city of Chicago. And there's nothing, nothing, nothing like the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through the gospel as it works its way through your life, the life of those around you, to make an impact on the world. Nothing. So if you haven't gotten this by now, the sisterhood has come to the place where it finds its full mission in Jesus Christ. And he calls every single one of you to be a missionary for him. Maybe your first mission field is your husband. Don't go home and say that. Go home and in the quiet of your prayer closet, pray that. And then do it again tomorrow. And then the next day. 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 And see what God will do. And then your next mission field is your kids. They need to see what it's like to be a woman on fire for Christ, who prays, who loves, who gives joyfully, who serves, who points them to Jesus. And then your next mission field is your group of friends and your network and those that you work with and your book club and your garden club and wherever you find your path taking you. And then your next mission field is, I don't know, Ephesus. I don't know where it is, but there's no better way to live. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Priscilla. In some ways, she's a mystery. We don't know what she looked like. We don't know how tall she was or what her face looked like or what her hair looked like. But we do know she lived through some tough times to get kicked out of your home in the capital of the superpower in Rome, and then to spend your life traveling on boats and donkeys and setting up shop in foreign cities. And yet somehow there's a sweetness and a joy that comes out of her life that just oozes out of the scriptures where she's mentioned. Lord, I thank you for her. I thank you for her place in our lives. And I thank you for her witness.
Dear sisters,
in Jesus' name,
I am Priscilla,
amen.
Wife of Aquila and good friend to Paul. My husband and I were Jews that were kicked out of Rome approximately 49 AD and moved to Corinth to continue our trade of tent making. We heard the teachings of Jesus and dedicated our lives to spreading the word of Jesus Christ. We became some of the earliest known missionaries of the Christian church. It was in Corinth that we met Paul, who was also a tent maker. An unwavering, unshakable, lifelong friendship, full of purpose, trust, and faith, grew with the help of the Holy Spirit guiding our mission. Through our mutual desire to reach as many people as possible in any way possible, our friendship flourished and ignited a burning passion to have all people know and love Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's presence in our lives guided our teachings. Through each interaction, we tried to ignite a love for Jesus and help young Christians fully understand and grow in their commitment and faith in the church. We taught by any means available, opening our home as often as we could to spread the word, teaching others to be teachers, guiding new Christians in love and kindness, and supporting mission work with our tent-making business. Anytime Paul needed anything, we tried to help him in any way possible. Our tent was always open for anyone wanting to learn about Jesus, and even those that didn't yet believe. Aquila's and my calling was to spread the miracle of Jesus. Unified in our faith, our love of Jesus, and our love for each other, we were a team that was eager to encourage new Christians in their newly found way of life. Some might consider this work exhausting, but Aquila and I found purpose in fervently instructing from town to town, making sure everyone was able to hear about the Christian church. We understood that everything in this life should be used to glorify God and Jesus. We were committed to spreading the word with all of our resources, our time, our finances, and every aspect of our lives. Expanding the word to reach all possible was our goal. We simply utilized everything in our lives to give back to God. One of God's many gifts to us was allowing our marriage to be a highly visible example of Christian partnership. We deeply believed in Paul and his mission work and supported him through the end of his life. Our belief in ourselves, our mission, and our marriage never faltered. We gave everything in our lives in service to the Lord. Nothing could stop our drive to make the word of Jesus Christ known to the world. With deep and abiding love in Christ, Priscilla.